Timothy chapter 2. We'll get to that passage here in just a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight we are continuing with our series on personal evangelism. And at this particular point in the series, we are talking about the presentation of the gospel. Actually, that part of the series where we're learning how to present the gospel to people, how to effectively witness. And so we have been going through the presentation of the gospel. And tonight, we are talking about the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Here is our outline for our gospel presentation. And everything in bold, that's what we've talked about so far. So you can see that we have covered most of this now. last week, we talked about the payment for sin. But tonight, then, this final part of the gospel presentation, the promise of salvation. So far, we've talked about the problem of sin, that we're all sinners, that there's not a single one of us that is without excuse in God's sight. Let me rephrase that. Not a single one of us that is righteous in God's sight. We are all without excuse, okay, because we are all sinners by choice. We have offended God's laws. We have violated the laws that He has given to us, and that classifies us as sinners. The Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is like a crime in God's judicial system, and it makes us into lawbreakers, and it makes us guilty. But also, there is a penalty for sin. The Bible talks about that as well, that because of our sin, we deserve a punishment, a penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death, not just physical death, but also the Bible talks about a second death, which is an eternal separation from God in a lake of fire. That's the ultimate paycheck for sin. But there is also a payment for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven and He became a man. And He died on the cross in our place. And when He died there of His own free will, He wasn't dying for His own sins because He didn't have any sins of His own. He was dying there as a substitute for us. He was paying our penalty. He was taking the just sentence for our crimes against God upon Himself and paying for them in our place, making it possible for us to be forgiven and to be set free. And that brings us then to the good news of the promise of salvation, which we want to talk about this evening. So here we are. this is our outline for this part of the gospel presentation. And just six things that we want to highlight about this promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and He is alive today because of His finished work, that He did everything that needed to be done in order for you and me to be forgiven and to receive the free gift of eternal life. Now, God is able to offer us salvation. He gives us that promise. But these are the things that we want to learn and we want to share with others about the promise. The first of all, the first point is that it is a universal promise. It is a universal promise. This offer of salvation for lost, guilty sinners is for everybody. The Bible makes that very clear in many different verses. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." God makes it available absolutely free. And all we must do is come of our own free choice and take it. If you want it, then just take it. And that whosoever is an all-inclusive word. It's any of us. We can all qualify for that promise, that offer of salvation. Revelation 3:20, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." The man there in that verse does not refer just to men as opposed to women. It's talking about any person. If any person will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and open their heart's door, he will come in and begin a relationship, a fellowship with that person that will last for eternity. That is God's promise. We also have this promise in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, you can put your name right in there with that whosoever. Just put your name in there, whether it's Bob or whatever, Joe or Pete. Just for if Pete shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And when I'm speaking to people about the gospel, I encourage them to put their name right into that verse, because the whosoever is a universal word. It includes you. All right, so that's the first thing that we're explaining to people. And you know, this is an important part of the gospel, because there are some people that you will talk to who will think to themselves, you know what, that may be true for everybody else, but I've done an awful lot of bad things. I must be too big of a sinner for God to save. Do you know what? There is no such thing as somebody who is too big of a sinner for God to save. Did you know that? Yes, that's true. His offer of salvation is for every person. His grace is greater than our sins. And so that's something that you might have to explain to people, because sometimes that will come up in your conversation, that if a person is feeling the conviction of their sins at this point in the conversation, as you've talked to them about sin and about the consequences for sin, they may be genuinely convicted and they may be thinking, you know what, I'm so bad that maybe God wouldn't be interested in saving me. But that's not true. We have to take God at His word. And He says, if anyone, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that person will receive the free gift of salvation. All right, so you want to draw attention. When you're using Romans 10:13, explaining this truth to somebody, you want to highlight those two words in that verse. Whosoever, very important, put your name right in there. And then also the word saved, because if you haven't been using that word up to this point, you may need to explain what that's talking about. To be saved means to be saved from sin and death and hell, okay? It means to be delivered, rescued. From your sins and from all of those things that your sin has brought into your life. It means instead to receive forgiveness and everlasting life and a home in heaven. That's what it means to be saved. All right, so it is a universal promise, and that's really where we want to start, but also it is a personal promise. Whoops, let me go back there. It is available to everyone. It is offered to all, but it must be personally received. The good news is that the payment for sins that the Lord Jesus Christ made upon the cross was sufficient for the sins of the entire human race. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for the sins of the world. And I'm going to show you some of those verses here in just a minute. So that's a wonderful truth that when Christ died for our sins, that sacrifice that He made, the payment that He made, was sufficient for all of our sins. As the Bible says, God laid on Him, the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, His sinless Son, the spotless Lamb of God. He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's another very all-inclusive verse. Okay, all of our sins were heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and He suffered for all of them. He paid for all of them. But the other side of that truth is that payment that Christ has made for your sins must be applied to your individual account with God. It must be personally received. It does not happen automatically. It happens at your request. All right, it's important to help people understand God wants us to choose to love Him. So He does not force His grace on any person. He does not force people to take something that they don't want to have. He gives grace away as a free gift. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's everything that we need to be saved. He gives away salvation as a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. All you can do is receive it, but it is a gift. I just shared the verse from Revelation about taking the water of life, okay? God makes it available. It's there, but you have to be aware of the fact that you are thirsty and that you want to come to the water of life and drink. And if you desire it, it is there for you. But God is not going to pour it down your throat against your free will. Okay, so it must be personally received. Let's take a look at this. I want to show you this truth in the scripture that Christ's payment for sin is sufficient for all people, but individual people must receive it. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. The reason I want to, this isn't really in our gospel presentation, okay? This is just a little doctrinal aside that we want to take here for a few minutes. Because there's confusion about this, that you can hear some different things that people will say about this doctrine. So let me just show it to you here. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, talking here about God our Savior. Okay, that's who's being referred to in verse 3, God our Savior. Who, that is God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God desires all people to be saved. That doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. It means He desires them to be saved. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for how many? All. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Folks, the ransom that was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ as He gave Himself. That's what we're talking here about the gospel, how Christ, God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave Himself in love of His own free will as a ransom, okay, to make it possible for you and me to be purchased out of the slave market of sin, set free from sin and all of its wages, and to become His children. He gave Himself as a ransom, not just for a select few. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. Okay, but now would you notice the other side of that? So Christ's payment for sin was sufficient for all of the sins of the human race. But individual people must receive this by, look back at verse number 4, coming unto the knowledge of the truth. The word come there really describes motion in God's direction. Okay, you have to take some steps towards the knowledge of the truth. That's the same thing as believing. Okay, so that's one verse, but now let's go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 4 and verse 10. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10 where the Apostle Paul says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." All right, so in one sense, Christ is the Savior of all men. That's referring to the fact that His sacrifice for sin was sufficient for all people's sins. But notice there is another sense in which He is especially, in particularly, or mostly the Savior of those that believe. All right, so as one of my commentaries said, the first part of that verse talks about the fact that Christ is the potential Savior of all. But the second part there talks about the fact that He is the actual Savior only of those who believe. Okay, those who receive Him. All right, so there we see those two truths, and I just wanted to take that little aside there and explain that for just a minute. But now let's come back to our presentation of the promise of salvation. It is a universal promise on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's also personal. You must personally choose to receive the gift of everlasting life. But then, number three, it's also a free promise. Salvation is a free gift, and that is good news. God gives salvation away. That's where we left off on the last point, if you'll remember. He gives it away absolutely free. That's the only way you can receive it. And that is good news. As the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at this particular part of the conversation, I'd like to use an illustration of giving and receiving gifts, because everybody understands this concept. We've all given and received gifts, and I like to describe the difference between wages and a gift. Because remember, what does the first part of Romans 6:23 says? It says, the wages of sin is death. All right, so wages is talking about a paycheck. That's what you deserve for working, okay? That's what you have earned by the sweat of your brow. What the Bible says is what you have earned from God because of your sin is death. Wages is what you've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, a gift you don't earn, okay? A gift you receive. And we want to explain that difference. You cannot earn salvation. Now, why would somebody give you a gift? All right, let's just imagine that it's Christmas time, for example, and moms and dads, you know, they like to give presents to their kids at Christmas, and so they'll have some Christmas presents out under the tree. Why do parents like to give gifts to their kids at Christmas? I'm a parent. I have 5 kids. I do this. Why do we do this? Love. That's right, because we love our kids and we want to give them some things, right? So that is the motivation of God as well. It is love that is motivating Him to give us this free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, everlasting life, complete forgiveness of sins. But how do you receive a gift? Now, if you gave somebody a present at Christmas, and one of your kids, and you gave it to them at Christmas, and they opened it up, and, oh, it's just what I wanted. Mommy, Daddy, thank you so much for giving me this wonderful gift. And now I'm going to clean the house every day for the rest of the year. Because it's such a nice gift, I want to pay you back for it. Well, no. I mean, you don't pay for your gift. That's what I'm trying to say here. If you paid for it, it's not a gift. It's something that you purchased. You don't earn it. The only way you can get it is simply by taking it, receiving it. And you know what? You could offer somebody a gift all day long. You could hold it out to them and just have it there in your stretched out hand. But unless that person will receive it, that gift will not do that person any good. It can remain unclaimed. We hear these stories about, you know, unclaimed money, you know, that they can't find the person. And it's just, it doesn't ever do them any good. Why not? Because the money never connected to the person. To the recipient. Doesn't do you any good to have a big check sitting somewhere in some post office in the lost unclaimed mail section if you never receive it, right? And that's the way it is with God's gift of salvation. It is a priceless gift, my friend. Let me just assure you that the value of the gift was something that only God could pay. Only Jesus could afford that present. And He bought it with His own shed blood, and He's making it available, and all you must do is receive it. I'm just speaking to you now as I would speak to somebody that I was witnessing to in conversation about this truth. Okay, you receive it, you take it. And the way that we receive the gift of everlasting life, specifically in the Scripture, is described as calling upon the name of the Lord. So would you turn down your Bible to Romans chapter 10, because we are going to go to Romans chapter 10 here for a few minutes tonight. Romans chapter 10. And this is very simple, okay? And that really brings us to our next point here in this outline. Receiving the gift of everlasting life is so simple that so many people think it can't be that simple. There must be more to it. There must be more that I have to do. It is simple. A very short verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. I quoted it to you a minute ago, but let me just quote it to you again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise from God. a promise of salvation. Okay, but what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? We need to understand that. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, would you look in your Bible at verse 14? Look at the first phrase of verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So to call upon the name of the Lord means to believe. It is the result of believing. Okay? You can't call on somebody in whom you have not believed. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about believing, faith. And when we talk about believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, we don't just mean believing in our heads. Because there's more than one kind of belief. And this is something that you're going to have to explain, because people don't understand sometimes, and they need to understand this concept. Because most people you talk to will say, I do believe in Jesus Christ in some fashion. Some won't, but many will, who are not really saved. Okay, so you have to explain to them. When the Bible talks about believing, it's not talking about just believing something in your head. It does not mean to believe that Jesus Christ was a real man who lived and died. You know, the historical Jesus. It doesn't mean to believe just that the gospel is true. It does not mean that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world in some generic sense. And it does not mean to believe that he could possibly save you. As a matter of fact, the Bible even talks about the fact that the demons believe in God. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in Jesus in their heads. They know about him. They know who he is. They are thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they even tremble at his name, but they are not saved and they're not going to heaven. So that's not the kind of belief that will save a person. Let me just say as well that to call upon the name of the Lord does not just mean to pray a prayer. We often equate it to that, but and I'm going to say more about that in just a minute, but it doesn't just mean to pray a prayer. And it doesn't even mean just to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, those two things, you know, praying a prayer or asking Jesus into your heart, those could be the expressions of calling upon the name of the Lord, depending on what is in your heart when you do it. But the reason it doesn't just mean to pray a prayer or to ask Jesus into your heart is because you could conceivably do either one of those things without believing the gospel. You could pray a prayer without believing the gospel. And you could even ask Jesus into your heart without believing the gospel if you don't understand the gospel. And I've talked to people like that. They'll tell you, yeah, I've asked Jesus into my heart, but they can't articulate what the gospel is that we must believe to be saved. All right, so let's make sure we get this straight. In the context here, to believe, to call upon the name of the Lord means to believe and in your heart and to confess Christ with your mouth. And by the way, let me also just say this. I had this down too. Let me ask you this as a true false question. Can you get saved without praying a prayer? True false? Say, that sounds like a trick question, Pastor. You think about it. Can you get saved without praying a prayer? Yes. Can you think of somebody in the Bible who got saved without praying a prayer? Thief on the cross? The one that I had in mind is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch, there's no prayer recorded in the scripture. Okay? Philip preached the gospel to him. Somewhere in the conversation, the eunuch believed in his heart. And because he believed in his heart, he started asking for baptism. And Philip's like, whoa, that's a great question, but if you believe, you may be baptized. And then the eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed in his heart. He confessed with his mouth. Was he a saved man? Yes. Did he pray a prayer? Not as far as we know. So, let's talk about this a little bit more. Now that I'm seeing a lot of confused looks on people's faces here. I'm not preaching any heresies here tonight. Okay? To call upon the name of the Lord means to believe in your heart so that you confess Christ with your mouth. Would you look back at verses 9 and 10? Verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And folks, in the context, that's what verse 13 is talking about, calling upon the name of the Lord. You're calling upon his name out of the belief that is in your heart. And that's what the Bible is talking about in Acts 16:31 when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right, so to call upon the name of the Lord means to believe, not just with your head, that Jesus Christ is God or that he is the Savior of the world. Or it means to believe with all your heart that I'm the one who needs the Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior and I receive him. And if you believe that way in here, it's going to come out here because your heart and your mouth are connected. And many times the way that does express itself is when a person cries out to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Many times, most of the time, but maybe not all the time. So let me give you an illustration of what it means to call upon the name of the Lord, okay? An illustration. Sometimes I use this illustration of the drowning man. All right, so let's say that you and your buddy are going out on the lake fishing, okay? Let's say it's a big lake, like Lake Michigan. I've been out fishing on Lake Michigan a few times or somewhere like that. You know, big lake, deep water. All right, so you and your buddy are going out there. And let's just say his name is Joshua. And the reason I picked that is because Joshua means God is salvation. So anyway, let's say your friend's name is Joshua. And let's just say that for some reason, you know, while you're out there on the lake with your friend Joshua and you're supposed to be fishing, that for some reason you get in your mind that you want to jump over the side of the boat. You're tired of being the boat with Joshua, and you just want to do what you want to do, which means jumping out of the boat, and you just want to just dive out of the boat. So that's what you do. Over the side you go, and you're out there in the middle of the Lake Michigan, 150, 200 feet of very cold water. And you're swimming around, and you're having a good time. By the way, that's not too far away from what we do in our rebellion against God. Okay, that's kind of what the Bible is talking about when it says we have all like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's like we've chosen to jump out of the boat. We don't want to be with God in the boat. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. All right, so let's say you're out there in the middle of the Lake Michigan and you're having a good time swimming around, but all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I can't keep this up forever. And I'm gonna drown out here if I don't get some help. I mean, eventually, I don't care how good of a swimmer you are, if you're out there in the middle of Lake Michigan, eventually you're gonna go under. I mean, you can only stay up so long. Now, thankfully, over here in the boat, not too far away, is your friend Joshua. And he's got a life preserver in his hand. And he's ready, willing, and able to pluck you out of that water. If you believe in your heart that you need to be saved, you're going to stop thinking to yourself, you know what, I'm okay as is, and I think I can handle this on my own, like so many people do when they're lost in their sins. You know, I'm living life the way I want to do it, and I think I'm A-okay. But if you start to see your sin in a different light, the light of God's word, that, you know what, my sin is a real problem, and sooner or later it's bad enough, it is going to drag me, the weight of my sins is going to drag me all the way down to hell. I need to be saved. If you will look over here and you'll see your friend Joshua in the boat, so to speak, okay? God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is ready, willing, and able to save you. And if you truly believe that, you're going to call upon his name for help. You're going to cry out to him. You're going to say, you know, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me. And the Bible promises if you'll call upon him, then you will be saved. If you will truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, and you'll confess him with your mouth, in prayer by asking him for the free gift of salvation, probably, most likely, that's the way you would do it. But if you'll call upon his name, then you will be saved. And by the way, that confessing the Lord Jesus doesn't just end at the time of your salvation. That's something that you continue to do, okay? Eventually, you'll do that in believer's baptism. You'll confess him as your Lord and Savior, that, yes, I have believed. It's kind of like if you were plucked out of the water and you were brought back to the boat, okay? And you're on the boat now, and you've been saved, and you've been rescued, and let's say there's a news reporter there, you know. Tell me about what happened. Well, let me tell you what happened. Joshua here saved me. Are you sure about that? I'm absolutely convinced. My friend Joshua here is my Savior. He saved me. He's the one that rescued me. And so you will continue to confess him, not just as the Lord Jesus Christ in some generic sense, but as my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one I have believed in, and the one who has rescued me and saved me. So that is the simple promise. Call upon the name of the Lord. Realize that you need help, and realize that Jesus Christ is ready, willing, and able to help you, and simply believe and receive. Receive him by calling upon his name. So that's a very simple promise from God. Let me just kind of sum it up here for you. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means to believe in your heart that you are a lost sinner headed for hell, and to place your dependence on Christ alone to save you. It means to transfer your dependence from whatever else you were trusting in to get you to heaven, and putting all of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and hell. And it is important to emphasize that this is a choice of complete dependence. It is a decision that you're making, that you are not going to try to just swim away from God, but that you are actually going to allow God to save you and to rescue you, that you are going to put your trust and dependence on him and him alone. There are many people out there that are trusting in themselves, in their good works, whatever they think they can do to earn eternal life. But you're not going to earn your way there. You must make a decision to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A couple illustrations that I will use here sometimes to try to help people with this idea. One of them is not the Niagara Falls illustration. That's an illustration. I think it's a true story. There was a guy by the name of Blondine. Many years ago, he stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he did a lot of different tricks, but one of the things that he did was he took a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls and pushed it all the way across on the rope, you know. And then he came over to the side, and, you know, all the people were cheering. And he said, "How many of you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across Niagara Falls?" And the crowd was going wild, you know. "Yeah, yeah." And then he pointed to a man who was cheering like everybody else, and he said, "Okay, you, sir, you get into the wheelbarrow." And the man refused. And so the question is, did that man truly have faith in Blondine? No, he didn't. He had it here. But he wasn't willing to trust completely in Blondine to take him across Niagara Falls. Okay, and it's a good illustration of the difference between just a head belief and a heart belief. That when you receive Jesus Christ, you are trusting completely in him. And it really is like resting, getting into the wheelbarrow and doing nothing. And let Jesus Christ do everything to take you to heaven. Another illustration that I use sometimes to help people is the chair illustration. And this one is often helpful for folks who are still confused, even if you've talked about these gospel truths, and they're still confused, and they kind of get the idea they need to trust in Jesus, but then they're also still kind of thinking that they have to work real hard to earn God's approval, good works. And so it's kind of like, you know, good works and Jesus. And so sometimes I'll use this chair illustration, and I'll point out a couple of chairs in a room. Now, you know, chair number one and chair number two. And this chair over here represents Jesus Christ. Okay? And this chair over here represents good works, what you can do to earn heaven. And you have to choose one or the other. Okay? And which of those two is it going to be? You can't sit in both chairs. You can't rest in both chairs. Trust both chairs to hold you up off the ground. You have to choose one or the other. It is a mutually exclusive choice. I remember I was sharing this with one man in his house, and so we were going through the gospel, and he was a man who he thought, you know, being saved is about keeping the Ten Commandments. You got to keep the Ten Commandments. And so I explained to him, you know, as we've learned, that the Ten Commandments were not given to us as our means of salvation. They were given to show us that we have a sin problem and then to point us over here to Jesus for salvation. And so I explained that to him, but he was still confused. So he had a couple of bar stools there in his living room area there. He had a kind of an island on his kitchen. He had a couple of stools there. And so I was explaining this to him, and I said, you know, there's two here, and this one over here represents what I can do to earn heaven for myself by keeping the Ten Commandments. And this one over here represents what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And so I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to sit over here in the chair of the Ten Commandments. And it was like the light bulb just kind of came on right then. He got kind of animated. He said, "No, that's wrong. It's Jesus Christ." And boy, that was kind of a neat moment. But it's just an illustration. But sometimes illustrations can help folks to understand some of these truths. It is a simple promise. Salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, is a choice of trust and dependence that you're going to allow Christ to do everything that needs to be done to take you to heaven. And the good news is he did it all already. And all you have to do is receive him. Just call upon his name. Just cry out to him and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, that I'm the sinner who needs to be saved. Would you save me?" He will do that because he's promised to do that. And it gets even better. It's a blessed promise because the Bible tells us about many of the things that Christ does for us. Those who place their trust in Christ receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, Acts 10:43 says, "Through his name, whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission." The word remission means forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38-39, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God justifies you. He declares you to be righteous, something you could never get from trying to keep the law, but something that you can receive by believing in Christ. Not only do you receive forgiveness of sins, you also receive salvation. We saw that in Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Also freedom from condemnation and judgment. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." There's no more condemnation. if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's a great verse. That's one of the verses I gave you for this week, by the way, your memory verses. I gave you Ephesians 2:8-9 and then John 5:24. Folks, when you receive Jesus Christ, you pass from death to life, and there's no going back, okay? There's no going from life back to death. No, there is no more condemnation. You are liberated from the condemnation and judgment that you deserved because of your sins. Not only that, but you receive everlasting life. John 6:47, the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath," present tense verb right now, "everlasting life." And those who believe in Jesus also receive a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," what does he promise? "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, you may not have the opportunity in every gospel conversation to share all of these scriptures and all these promises, but you should include as many of them as you can, all right, to help people understand what God does for those who receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then finally, you want to emphasize that it is an essential promise. Folks, we should not delay to accept Christ. In John 3, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You cannot see heaven unless you are born again. The way you're born again is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." The Lord Jesus made it very clear in verse 7. He said, "Ye must be born again." Folks, this is not optional. This is necessary. It is essential that we come to Christ without delay to receive the everlasting life that he offers. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." What a wonderful promise. But it says, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior with all of your heart, then you already are condemned. God already knows about all your sins. He already knows you're guilty. The sentence of guilt already stands against you. It's all a done deal as far as God is concerned. You need to be saved today, because if you die without Christ, you will instantaneously find yourself experiencing the wages of sin in the fires of hell. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son of God, on the Son, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth." Again, that's a present tense verb. Right now, God's wrath abides upon those who have not believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to come to him without delay. God's not going to force us to come. He's made it available. Everlasting life is a free gift. He did it out of love, but we must choose to receive him, and we should choose to receive him without delay. And so with all of that, we get to this transition now to the decision for Christ. That's what we're going to talk about next week. So you would say something like this: "My friend, based on what we have learned from God's word, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing your dependence on him and him alone to save you from sin and hell, he will forgive your sins, credit his righteousness to your account, and give you eternal life." And then you would say, "Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If not, will you believe in him with all your heart and receive him personally today?" You want to ask him a question. Now it's time for a decision. You know, you've explained the gospel, and you're bringing them to a point of considering, what do I need to do based upon what we have learned about God's simple plan of salvation? And again, what I need to do is not work and earn my way to heaven. I just need to receive by faith the gift of salvation made possible by the one who died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive his salvation. You receive everything that he has to give. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. But with that, let's go ahead and divide up tonight for prayer. Your homework assignment here, for those who are in the Saturday class, work on this outline and learning, practicing the promise of salvation with a partner. Okay? Let's divide up for prayer.